I'm sure that we have all attended a funeral at some point in our lives. And if we live long enough, we'll all get to attend at least one, being our own. If you have attended a funeral that is conducted by a minister from one of the world's religions, you probably will hear some mention of that person going to heaven after they died. They may talk about a glorious family reunion going on up in heaven and how much better off those individuals are than those of us that are left behind. We were attending a funeral for my aunt earlier this year, and the minister that was giving the funeral read a section of scripture that he used to emphasize this point that my aunt was now in heaven and most likely rejoicing with her parents, being my grandparents, and her siblings, which one of them being my father. And that she was looking down on all of us as we mourned her death, as we were there at the funeral. The verses that he used are found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know. God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God does know. And how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." And this minister used these verses to talk about Paul being taken into the third heaven, where God's throne is, and to see paradise. But Paul is explaining in these verses that he was caught up into the third heaven. And he goes on to describe that he had heard inexpressible words about this paradise that he was taken to. Well, what an awesome opportunity this would be and must have been. This is not an everyday occurrence. So what was it? What happened here? And I think we can realize what Paul experienced would have come through some type of vision, because we are told that no one has ascended to heaven. You don't have to turn there, but John chapter 3, verse 13 states, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." And my purpose today is not to talk about heaven or the idea that people go to heaven when they die. We all understand, I believe, that God's plan of salvation involves the resurrections. You know, the first resurrection being those who have died in the faith, being resurrected to spirit beings and serving alongside Jesus Christ during the millennium. And we also understand the second resurrection, taking place after the millennium, will be for those who died not knowing God's way, being resurrected to a physical life and given their first and only chance to know God's way and to accept that way. And then finally, the third resurrection is for the incorrigible, to a brief period of consciousness in which they will receive the righteous judgment of God and their destruction forever in the lake of fire. So I'm not going to talk about heaven and the resurrections today. I've used these verses that we've just gone over as a means to introduce the topic I do want to talk about in the time remaining today. And that's also found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, down in verse 7. And we're going to read several verses here over the course of the split sermon today, and we're going to bounce around to those. But verse 7, Paul continues here, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So Paul was given this thorn in the flesh. And I'm going to skip on down to verse 10. The very last part of verse 10 says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And that is the title of my split sermon today. When I am weak, then I am strong. And this will all come together, hopefully, by the time we wrap this up. We look at these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at them a little bit more as we go along. So we'll want to mark your place here. But first of all, before we do that, a couple of questions may come to mind. What is this thorn in the flesh that Paul is talking about? And why was it given to Paul? So first of all, we'll try to address what was it. There's some disagreement among Bible scholars as to what this thorn in the flesh was. Some of them also focus on the messenger of Satan portion of that verse and think that it might be some type of demon or some type of person that continually struggled against Paul. Could it perhaps be similar to Job's experience? You know, Satan was allowed to mess with Job, but he was just not allowed to kill him. Other scholars think that Paul was stricken with some type of physical ailment. The Greek word used here for thorn is scallops, S-K-O-L-O-P-S, which would indicate a bodily annoyance or disability. And we'll look briefly here at some additional verses in the Bible that might seem to indicate or back up this idea that Paul was afflicted with some type of physical ailment. Some of the scholars believe that this thorn or this ailment that Paul had to do with his eyes or had to do with his vision. If you hold your place here, turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." So this mention here of their willingness to give their own eyes might indicate that Paul had a problem or an ailment with his eyesight. In chapter 6, verse 11 of Galatians, he states, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." You know, this might also indicate that his eyesight is poor. He's having to write larger than normal so that he can read it. And on down in verse 17 of chapter 6 in Galatians, says, "From now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Paul bore marks on his body. These marks could likely have been wounds or injuries that he had sustained from the things that he had endured and the things that he has experienced in the journeys that he went preaching the gospel. Let's look at some additional verses. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll look at some things that Paul went through in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. "Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers," and it goes on several other perils that he went through. Paul went through some pretty rough stuff, it sounds like. His life was filled with danger and dangerous experiences. His message was not often received with the warmest of welcomes. And he survived, sounds like here he survived some things that probably he shouldn't have, some pretty harrowing experiences. But what was his attitude in all of this? What was on his mind? Was he thinking, man, I have got to find a different line of work? Or maybe, I am not getting paid enough for this. If these conditions don't improve, you'd better find someone else to preach this gospel. Verse 28 of chapter 11 there in 2 Corinthians, after we read about all the conditions that he went through, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Despite all the things that Paul went through, the injuries he sustained, whatever ailments he had, his concern, his deep concern, was for all the churches and for the people that he was ministering to. And we could go on and on speculating about what this particular thorn in the flesh was that Paul had. You know, was it a physical ailment? You know, was it his eyesight? We don't really know for sure, and that's not the most important point of this whole passage here. Why was he given this thorn in the flesh? Why was Paul given this thorn in the flesh? And as I said, it doesn't really matter what the ailment was, but perhaps more importantly for all of us as we read this example in the Bible, if we look at why was Paul given this thorn in the flesh, and when we answer that question, there are some lessons that we can all take away and that we can apply in our lives. And if we apply these lessons, I think we'll see that these lessons can help us to strengthen our lives. So in the time I've got remaining today, I want to look at some lessons that we can learn from Paul's thorn in the flesh. Lessons that we might also learn from our own affliction when we have a thorn in the flesh or we have an ailment or a difficulty. The first lesson that we could learn or take away from this is that of humility. Imagine, if you will, Paul's experience being transported to the third heaven and seeing the things that he likely saw in that vision. That's a rare opportunity that not everyone gets to experience. And this experience, that kind of opportunity, might give someone the opportunity to exalt themselves a little bit. Maybe brag about what they had seen. Say, guess what I saw? Paul talks about boasting and talks about being exalted above measure in these verses, and he mentions it several times in those verses. But he is talking about not boasting about his experience, and that he received his thorn in the flesh so that he may not be exalted above measure. I think Paul recognized here the need to remain humble. I mean, he had had this extraordinary experience and this opportunity and this event happened to him, but he recognized the need to remain humble. You can hold your place here in 2 Corinthians. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll read verse 5. Start in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God gives grace to the humble. God will take care of exalting those individuals that humble themselves and that have their focus where it should be. But he will do it at the appropriate time. It says here, he will exalt you in due time. He will exalt them when he sees fit, on his time. And I think Paul recognized this. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians. We'll go back to chapter 11 again. And we'll read verse 30. After we read all the things that Paul had gone through and the dangers that he had, and then his concern was for the churches. And then down in verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. And the word here, the Greek word here for boast, would refer to or to indicate more of a rejoicing or having joy. Paul chose to rejoice in his infirmities or in his suffering. And that may sound like an odd thing to do, and it's a difficult thing to do. It's not always easy to rejoice when we're going through some type of difficulty or some type of ailment. And, you know, if Paul did have an ailment with his eyesight, you know, it'd be kind of hard to rejoice about that if you can't see very well. But Paul recognized the need here to do that. And rejoicing in that infirmity leads us into the second lesson that we can learn, which is that of patience. And it's not easy, as I mentioned, to rejoice in this suffering, but there is a reason for doing that. Again, you can hold your place in 2 Corinthians. Let's turn back to James. James chapter 1. This verse that we're all familiar with. James chapter 1, verse 2. It's, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Rejoicing in trials and sufferings is to produce patience. That patience is for something. But why? Why do we need to have patience? Why are we told here to rejoice in our suffering so that we can have patience? What's that going to lead to? Continue on in verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And we know we are not going to become perfect in this life. None of us are. The Greek word for perfect here is teleos, and it refers to growth or character or a completeness. And in my margin of my Bible, I have a note, the word perfect there, they have mature. The idea here is that through this rejoicing in our trials, our ailments, our difficulties, whatever we're going through, that rejoicing produces patience that helps us to become more spiritually mature. And that is part of our spiritual growth process. I think that's probably a goal that we all have, is to become more spiritually mature. And rejoicing, as hard as it may be, in our difficulties and trials, helps us to develop patience, which helps us to work on this spiritual maturity. A third lesson that we can take from this example we see here of Paul's thorn in the flesh is that of submission to God's will. Sometimes when we have a difficulty or a trial or an ailment and we pray about it, we ask God to take it away, God's answer may be no. And we don't like to hear no. That's hard for us to be told no. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 8, concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh that Paul had, whatever it was, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And I think the indication here, this pleaded, you know, that's really praying, really asking for this to go away. I don't think it's just casually in passing, hey, if it's okay, could you take this away from me? I mean, this is really pleading, you know, can you take this away from me, that it might depart from me? And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul asked and pleaded that God take this thorn from him, but the answer was no. There's another example back in Matthew chapter 26. If you hold your place again and turn back. Matthew chapter 26. This is, you know, Christ in the garden praying. Matthew 26, verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Christ knew what he was going to have to go through and endure and how terrible it was going to be. And he prayed that if there was any other way, please take this cup from me. Let it pass from me. But if this is the way it has to be, not my will, but yours. And Christ did that 3 times in the garden. But every time, not my will, but your will. Christ prayed for another way besides the agonizing death that he would endure. But not his will, God's will be done. And one other example of that, we know the story of David and Bathsheba and the son that they had. You know, God struck that son with an illness, and David fasted and prayed for a week for his son. And the answer was no. And you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's where that story is found. Second Samuel chapter 12. Now you can read there about David fasted and prayed for 7 days for the son, but the answer was no. And then in verse 22, or backing up a little bit, you know, his servants were afraid to tell him that the son had died. You know, but he figured it out that he had died. And then in verse 22, you know, they ask him about this. In verse 22, David said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? So there was a chance. David was praying and fasting and pleading with God for his son's life, but the answer was no. And verse 23, but now he is dead, so why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. But David accepted God's will. As difficult as it was, he pleaded with God for his son's life, and the answer was no. But David accepted God's will. He recognized that he would see his son again in the resurrection. But at that time, at that moment, the answer was no. The child would not be healed. And it would be really easy to get angry and bitter in that circumstance. You know, if God says no to our prayer, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care. You know, His will might be hard for us to understand, or it might be hard for us to realize. But God's will is always for our good and for our benefit. And it's important that we realize that and that we submit to His will. A fourth lesson we can take from this: God's strength is made perfect through our weakness. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 9, I've already read it, but, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul chose to boast or to rejoice in these infirmities. I mean, really, you've only got two choices in that situation. You rejoice about it and you go on and deal with it, or you get mad and angry and bitter and throw in the towel. But Paul recognized that this physical life and all its infirmities, all the dangers, all the stuff he went through, he recognized that all this was only temporary. He realized that God had something much bigger and much better in store for him and for all of those that are obedient to God and His way of life. Let's turn back to Romans chapter. Now let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I was about to skip some stuff, but sorry, I'm going to cover it anyway. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." And that's something, too, that we can count on. God will comfort and take care of us in these difficulties, ailments, tribulations. "But also that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Through our sufferings, we may learn to show love and sympathy toward others. We may learn to comfort other people by the ailments and by the things that we experience. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read verse 34, which breaking into a thought or into the idea here. But verse 34, we're talking about these individuals that had quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Some of the individuals listed here in this Faith Hall of Fame were made strong through the weaknesses that they experienced. The strength of God was made perfect and was illustrated through the weaknesses that some of these individuals experienced. And the fifth and final element or lesson that we can learn from Paul's experience is to keep a positive attitude when God doesn't heal us. Or to keep a positive attitude when God tells us no. How many of us in this room can keep a positive attitude when we're told no? Or how many of the children, teenagers in here, when they ask for something from their parents and the parent says no, can keep a positive attitude? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 again. I'm going to read verse 9 and 10 again. We've read them twice already. But speaks to this attitude. You know, when he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul was glad to boast in his infirmities. And he took pleasure in infirmities, verse 10, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses. And he did all of this for Christ's sake. And he recognized too that when he was weak, he was made strong. Paul chose to boast or to rejoice in these infirmities. And again, I mentioned, he realized that that physical life of his was only temporary. And sometimes we can be thankful and glad that our lives are only temporary, especially with some of the aches and pains and ailments that we have. Paul recognized God had something bigger and better in store for him and in store for us if we remain obedient to God. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You might look at this in terms of delayed gratification. Sometimes we, as human beings, set our sights on something and we want it right now. "I have got to have this right now, whatever the cost. I've got to have it." We have a hard time delaying the gratification, even though it might be on sale next week and save us a lot of money. Or there may be a lot of heartache if we have to have whatever it is right now, or if we make whatever choice and decision. We have to have it now. We know that God has promised us a tremendous reward for obedience to Him. But however, we must get through this physical life first. And we're told that this physical life is not going to be easy. But the things that we go through now are for our own good. These experiences will help make us stronger. They will help to purify us. They will help us to mature spiritually. And that should be our goal, to become spiritually mature. When we experience injury, sickness, trials, or other difficulties, and we all will, let's look at and remember the example of Paul. We should take comfort and encouragement from his example. We need to consider that we must practice humility and patience as we submit to God's will in our lives. Through our weaknesses, we will be strengthened. It may not be easy, but we need to maintain a positive attitude, because despite the difficulties we go through in this physical life, what God has in store for all of us cannot even compare to what we experience in this life. For now, we may be weak, but we will be made strong.